we know that when the Islam emerged more than 1400 years ago, especially in the Arab Peninsula, there was a kind of tribe supremacy, and the head of the tribes and the aristocrats of the Arab Peninsula were famous over proud of having more money, more camels, more, we can say, cows and goats, gardens and this and that, okay? That's why Prophet Muhammad brought a very beautiful message, and that was the equal, we can say, share of the public fund among the people. In fact, of course, after the demise of Prophet Muhammad, again, the right path was deviated. I mean, a kind of the monarch, king lifestyle was among some of the, we can say, leaders of the Muslim Ummah, and the true values of the Islam in order to help poverty was eliminated from the society. But still, there are so many beautiful concepts in the religion of Islam, in the text of the Holy Quran, that help us to solve the problem of poverty in today's world, even in 21st century. Sheikh, isn't it true?
Yes, of course. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that what is the main cause for poverty? That is actually injustice. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, in the whole world nowadays, the superpowers try to get all the properties of the world for themselves.
Yes.
So that's why it causes lots of poverty in other, let's say, areas of the whole world, like Africa, Asia, or other areas. And so injustice is the main causes for poverty. To solve this problem in Islam, particularly in the Shiite doctrines and principles, justice is the second main fundamental principle of Islam.
Yes.
We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, the prophets were just, the imams are just, and then the followers of the imams should also be just.
That's right.
So one of the manifestations of justice in our life, in social life, in economic life, in political life, is to fulfill justice in the society. So when it comes to economic kind of issues, we should distribute the wealth, the properties, justly among the people, mm-hmm. among our society.
Yes.
So this is the main and the fundamental principles of Islam that should be fulfilled
yes.
by the Muslim Ummah, by the Muslim kings, Salatin, Hukama, Umara, whatever.
Yes.
So the problem is that unfortunately, even within the Islamic society, sometimes, unfortunately, the governments do not solve this problem this way. There are some, let's say, we can say, evil kind of people mm-hmm. who unfortunately,
yes.
try to get all the properties for themselves.
Okay.
So it causes poverty for the others.
Especially natural resources.
Exactly.
We can say, which are in the eastern part of the world.
Exactly.
Which are a good excuse, as you said, for the superpowers in order to manipulate Muslim lands. That's right.
Unfortunately, yeah.
Okay.
This is the problem.
That's right. Injustice is one of the problems. And Sayyid Mohsen, what exactly are those guidelines and the concepts in the religion of Islam that can help us in order to reach to our poor neighbor, poor friend, poor relatives, you know, and to help them in general? What are they?
Well, obviously, when we look at the Islamic teachings, we see there are different ways. For example, we have the discussion of zakat,
yes,
which is alms. We have the discussion of khums. The difference is that zakat has a condition that mm-hmm. when your wealth has reached to a specific level, mm-hmm. for example, if someone owns 20 kg of gold, then he has to pay zakat. If it's less mm-hmm. than that, he has not to.
Okay.
For example, if it is 200 kg of silver, if he has, for example, you know, the number of goats, if it reaches to a specific okay. amount. So there are 9 things basically for the zakat.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, on the savings, there is a portion which is known as 1/5.
Mm-hmm.
The annual saving that you have, I'm talking about not the annual income, annual saving.
Yes.
There we have a whole...
The extra
saving.
Yes.
The 1/5 of that is necessary to be distributed amongst the people.
Okay.
And we have the verses of
Is it only the 1/5 homes or no? For example, it could be sometimes half, sometimes 1/10 or something like that.
Well, that goes to the zakat, ruba, ashr, or all those things, the terminologies that we have.
Okay.
But for the khums, as far as it is concerned, to the khums, it is 1/5 that they have to give, like, or the 20%.
Okay.
This is the same. 1/5 or 20% is the same.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, we have these things. And there is a set, like, there's a formula, obviously, we have to follow that. The main idea behind it, this is that because we are social animals, Allah has created us to socialize. My individual life has effect on my social life.
That's right.
You know, when I'm talking, the way I talk, if I'm alone in home, it is not damaging anyone.
Yes.
But the same way of talking might have effect in the public.
That's right.
There might be some people following me. It has an effect. Similarly, my clothing. Mm-hmm. The way I, deal with the people, the way I socialize. So all the things, they have effect. They have two types of effect. One individual, the other is social. Similarly, the income that we have, it has effect on my personal life and the society.
Okay.
There's a portion of society in my income.
Mm-hmm.
And the main idea behind this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly said in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everything is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There might be some people who say, like, obviously I'm earning, so this is my money. No, this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah owns everything. So when he has decided that from the portion that you're giving away, you need to give a specific portion from your earnings, from your savings. You need to separate a portion for the society. This is what Allah
That's
has
right.
said.
Okay.
On the other hand, we know that, you know, there are many narrations which says, like, you need to take care of your neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
You need to know about your 40 neighbors who are living around you.
Yeah.
If anyone has slept hungry and you have slept with the, you know,
full stomach,
yes. then you're answerable.
Yes.
So the rights of the people, the rights of the neighbors, the rights of the society, the rights of animals who are living around us.
Yeah.
The trees, plants, obviously, yes. we have to water them. We have to take care of them. All these things are mentioned in the Quran.
That's right.
And it is mentioned in the Islam. One important thing is that there is a famous verse in the Quran that قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوف خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذًا, that a good speech is better than a charity that you give which teases people or which, you know, harms or insults people.
Yes.
The meaning is that, you know, sometimes we give charity, we give khums or zakat, but behind that, we talk too much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have seen this many times.
Yes.
Sorry to the brothers and sisters who are listening to this. In the centers, Islamic centers, especially in the West, when they give something, they tell everyone, you know, I have donated this. I have given this.
Yes.
Maybe when they help someone, their brother, sister, I don't know, there is an orphan, they tell everyone.
That's right.
And this teases them that, okay, if he has helped us, what is the need of telling everyone?
That's right.
Or what is the need of keep telling me that I help you? You know, this is another attitude that we have in the society. That when we help someone, we keep telling him, informing him that, look, if today you are there, it's because of me.
Mm-hmm.
If you have this, it is because of me.
It's better to keep it a secret way.
Yeah.
Yes.
If you have done it, you have done it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
then
right.
leave it for Allah. That's why Allah said that if you do not have, and if you say, sorry, I don't have, and you say it nicely, this qawlun ma'ruf, this good speech, this refusing someone nicely is better than giving someone and
That's
keep
right.
telling him.
Okay. That's all right. This is a good way. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, nowadays, as you said, you know, the lifestyles are different from the past. That's why, Sayyid Mohsen, too, I believe that the people are not concerned about the affairs of their neighbors or, for example, friends or relatives. Every family is busy with its own, we can say, problems. That's why maybe we do not see, for example, the poverty of our neighbor. We can say wall to wall, very much close to us, isn't it?
Yes, of course. You know, the problem is that even if you fulfill a very kind of modern, let's say, developed kind of economic system in the most developed countries, still you have homeless people.
Yeah.
You see, there are numberless
homeless people in Japan and
the U.S. and Europe.
Yes, yes.
So still you have these kind of people. That's why in Islam, it tells us first that you have to have a just kind of economic system.
That's right.
But still, you may have these kind of poor people, as you mentioned, in your society. For this kind of people, to help them, we have nafaqa, we have infaq, we have sadaqat, we have different kind of charities like zakat, like khums. So, of course, these kind of things that or rulings that we have in Islam, it will help both the government and both the government and societies and the people.
That's right.
To help the poor people, to, let's say, support them. Because even as I mentioned, even if you have the most modern system, the best economic system, then still we might have these kind of people.
That's right.
So that's why not only from the religious perspective, but also from the human perspective,
yes,
we have always these kind of problems that we should care about these poor kind of part of the societies.
That's right.
Because they will threaten the tharwa and the wealth of the rich.
That's right.
This is a very great threat against the rich people.
Yes.
So that's why the rich people must take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they do not believe in God, even if they do not believe in religion.
Yes.
Because whenever there's poverty, it will cause lots of social problems.
That's right.
Not only social problems, let's say moral problems, sometimes political problems. So that's why Islam very much emphasizes on these poor people to be helped, to be supported by the others.
And logically, when you take a look at the map of the world, the richest part of the world are the most poor one, the poorest one. For example, Africa, some of the countries in Asia, okay? Or whether they are under the sanctions or they are manipulated by this and that country. And they are the richest countries in the world in terms of natural resources. But unfortunately, they are the poorest. Look at Africa. What's happening over there, okay?
Yeah.
So it shows that, as you said, the superpower, these global powers, are after their own, as you said, economic. Not only to the countries, they would benefit. They also would not take care of the people of the other parts of the world. And this is the sad news, that only maybe more than maybe 5 to 6%, maybe up to 10% of the whole people of the world are rich, and 90% are living in a, we can say, a poor life. And if it was equally distributed, all the people could benefit from the natural resources. Because the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these natural resources are producing and reproducing themselves on and on, okay?
Yeah.
And it is enough for all of them. But unfortunately, in today's world, and these powers are not taking care of the people. Anything missed?
One last thing is that in order to remove the poverty from the society, obviously the first thing, it is on the shoulders, the duty is on the shoulders of the government, number
yes.
one. And fortunately, we can see after the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini has started a campaign where he put the boxes.
Yes.
For sadaqa boxing,
yes.
like charity boxes.
Yes.
You know, today we see in the beginning of every street, the holy places, I don't know, the schools, everywhere, the workplace, we see that. And the way they manage to control the street beggars, you know, it is something which we can obviously tell everyone, or it can become a role model for everyone. That in this country, the government has done its duty. The other portion is related to the people's life.
That's right.
Obviously, when the government is doing something, we need to support the government as well.
Yeah.
There are many things, there might be many flaws,
yes.
obviously, in applying or,
or
doing
managing.
Something, you're managing or practically practicing something. But on the other hand, we as a public must support our governments. If even the governments are not doing anything, then we need to do by ourselves. And we can do that. At least in the homes, we see that it is said, like, if you know someone who is poor, you know, around you, obviously, these are the ones which we can help them.
Yes.
And we should do that. If every one of us can see in our life, like, if we can start working in our own society and not looking on the other side, we can, inshallah,
cope
with this
problem.
Issue.
We hope that by the reappearance of Imam As, the social justice, economic justice is everywhere around the world, and all the people having a prosperous, good life, inshallah, without poverty. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parsetoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye. A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
After repeated failed attempts, NASA has eventually launched Moon Rocket on its debut flight. NASA's next generation Moon Rocket blasted off from Florida, marking the start of the space agency's new program dubbed Artemis. An uncrewed Orion spaceship is fixed to the top of the 32-story tall Space Launch System rocket. It will be separated for a 25-day voyage around the moon and back without astronauts aboard. It was the third time after two previous launch attempts were cancelled for technical reasons. If the mission succeeds, a crewed Artemis II will orbit around the moon but not land on the surface in 2024. The third Artemis mission, scheduled for 2025, will be the first to put astronauts on the moon since Apollo's mission about five decades ago.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them.
Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art, which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing tastes and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines, and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones, which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture.
Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran has hosted an international student scientific contest dubbed Noor or Light. The annual event seeks to promote science among children and scout for child prodigies. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
They have only 1 minute to present a scientific idea in their homemade clips. Over 1,300 teenage science enthusiasts from 19 countries participated in Iran's Noor competition, a scientific contest for school students. The fifth edition of the event was themed with optical illusion and mathematical modeling. The top 100 videos were awarded during this closing ceremony in Tehran.
My work is titled The Bouncing Ball. We painted a long oval and a shadow under it. When we film it from a certain angle, it takes the shape of a levitating ball.
Our work is about an optical illusion. We created a set of conjoining cylinders that appeared to change shape in the mirror. The idea was first created by a Japanese engineer in 2016.
The most creative videos win the prize. They should be both educational and mind-blowing, like this floating Rubik's Cube, which appears to be levitating, but then turns out to be just an origami work.
We have two levels of the competition. One is the kind of general competition for the crowd, and many students can contribute on that, in that. And we have other level, which is for elites. And in that level, we have more sophisticated competition between elite.
Organizers say participants in Noor contest are not supposed to make breakthroughs. The main goal, they say, is to engage them in science and let them experience the excitement of scientific experiments.
Try to make these teenagers learn how they can think about science for the welfare of human beings and how they can apply it for them.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation is the organizer of this scientific event. The foundation also holds the biennial Mustafa Prize, which awards cash prizes to top scientists from across the Muslim world, whose accomplishments contribute to the welfare of human beings.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation, as the organizer of Noor competition, says prodigies are everywhere. They just need to be discovered. It says this contest is a platform that's specially designed to scout for teenage minds and give them a chance to shine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world. Iran is the land of saffron, and the red gold has earned the country a fortune throughout the centuries. Now Iran's city of Torbat Haydariya has hosted a saffron photography festival as a means to introduce the lucrative product to the world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Like gold, it is weighed in shekels, not in kilos. And that's why saffron is called the red gold, reflecting how precious it is economically. Torbat Haydariya in northeast Iran is the hub of saffron cultivation in the country, producing an average of 20 million tons of the crop each year. Now the city hosts the Festival of Saffron Photography every year to introduce Iran as the land of saffron and how these hard-working farmers produce the strategic crop.
Photographers present in this festival should use their artistry to shed light on different stages of saffron harvest all the way to the final product. Everyone knows Iranian saffron, but perhaps few know how it's produced. So this festival highlights this issue using photography.
Photography is a universal language that needs no translation, so their photos can better introduce this strategic plan to the world from unique angles.
This year, Iran exported roughly 300 tons of saffron, generating more than $350 million in income, according to the data provided by the Ministry of Agriculture. Experts believe Iran could have a much higher share of the global trade of saffron if it pays better attention to branding and marketing of the product.
Due to favorable weather conditions, Iranian saffron is unique in the world, but unfortunately, in many countries, it's smuggled in bulk and is packaged under foreign brands and then sold at higher prices. If we can brand it inside Iran, then we can export it more efficiently.
The young farm owner says his saffron is exported to Europe and the Middle East, despite the restrictions caused by U.S. sanctions on Iran. But more than the U.S. measures, he's concerned about the impact of climate change on saffron cultivation, warning of what he calls saffron immigration from his city, if authorities remain idle. Over the past 2 years, Iran has expanded its cultivation area for saffron to 115,000 hectares, nearly 20 times more than the entire worldwide land dedicated to the crop. While the Iranian red gold is mainly cultivated in the northeastern Khorasan province, other parts of the country, including Khuzestan and Chaharmahal Bakhtiari, are also fertile for saffron farming.
For centuries, saffron has been a key word in Iran's economy, and still is today. Now, Saffron Photography Festival says many know Iran by its red gold, but through the photos shot here, they will get a glimpse of the mesmerizing saffron farms in Iran and how this amazing crop is produced. Yusuf Jalali from the saffron farms in the suburbs of Torbat Haydariya.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Welcome to our program, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be asking a question. This question is a historical question. It's related to an event that might have taken place in the era in which Imam Ali officially was the caliph of the Islamic Empire. That question is regarding a person named Mahoviyeh, who is an Iranian from the city of Marv, a city in Iran. And the question is this: according to some reports, it's been stated that this person, who was non-Muslim, Imam Ali appointed him as the person to collect the taxes from the city of Marv, right? So the question here is that how is this possible? Why would Imam Ali do this, make a non-Muslim one of the administrators of his government? Before we begin analyzing this, the answer to this question, we must say this. This person, Mahoviyeh, he was very instrumental in the murder of the king Yazdegerd the Third, the last Shah of the Sassanid Empire. And he's historically a very significant person. Of course, that's not related to the answer to our question particularly. According to some historical accounts, this person, Mahoviyeh, was the watchman, one of the guards of the city of Marv after the Battle of Jamal, the famous Battle of Jamal. He came to Imam Ali alayhi salam. He came on behalf of the inhabitants of Marv, and he asked Imam Ali, he requested to make peace with Imam Ali, make a peace treaty with him and a pact with him. Imam Ali, after this meeting with this person, he wrote a letter addressing the farmers, the captains of the armies, and the other inhabitants and groups of people living in the city of Marv. And in this letter, he said the following. This person, Mahoviyeh, has come to me, and I have chosen him as my representative. Of course, in continuation in this historical account, it's been mentioned that the inhabitants of Marv, after a while, they became non-Muslims. They became kafir. They became disbelievers. This historical account also explicitly states that Ali gave the responsibility of collecting the taxes of the city of Marv in the hands of this person, Mahoviyeh. Right. So this historical account, it affirms this, that this actually took place. Now, regarding whether this person was a disbeliever or not, God willing, we will examine this in some of our forthcoming sessions. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio @irib.ir. If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome again to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host on this program. And with me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Nur Muhammad Pur. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh Nur Muhammad Pur, and welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Okay, Shaykh, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of gambling. Now, let's start with the definition of gambling according to Islam. What is gambling?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Gambling or qimar has two conditions in order for qimar to be, stipulated. First of all, it should be by and via playing.
Yes.
Okay. And second, it should be kind of betting, embedded in that.
Yes.
So, if you miss these two conditions, at least, of course, the point and the verdict that I'm mentioning here is actually from Ayatollah Khamenei. But generally speaking, that the qimar, according to scholars, have some conditions. This qimar, in order to be have this kind of, gambling, we have to have this kind of betting, according to most of the scholars.
Yes.
And without that, it is not gambling.
Mm-hmm.
So, you can find different examples for that.
Yes.
And different forms for the, gambling.
Mm-hmm.
And, this is a very brief definition of gambling.
That's all right. Okay, nowadays when you take a look, for example, at the world, playing cards is one of the most outstanding, tools of gambling, especially in casinos. For example, they go to the casinos, they have casino tokens or the chips, the plastic circles, which they have value, monetary value. Okay, they are bought, they are played. And all in all, the main purpose of playing cards might be, or other tools of gambling, might be of winning or losing some money. Is it at all allowed according to Islam or not?
If the these kind of betting, as I mentioned, is over there, they have betting between those people who have this playing. In that case, gambling, is actually forbidden. But I need to emphasize that it has two conditions for that.
Okay.
And without that, we cannot say that, at least we cannot say that this is gambling. Maybe it has some other, title which is forbidden, but without that, it is not gambling. But maybe other titles, for example, they cannot receive money by no effort has been done. which we call it aklul mal bil batil. You know, which means without for vain, for nothing, you receive some money. Because according to Islam, if you want to receive some money, you have to have some business or trade or some kind of, you know, different forms, which are legal one. And to have and to put some effort in order to receive some money, to have some kind of production over there.
That's right.
But for nothing and for vain, which is batil, you cannot receive money. And I think this it is not rationally acceptable, because when you do not have any production, when you do not have any usage for the society and for other fellow human beings, how do you want to receive some money, you know, over there?
And if the money is not transacted, I mean, there is no financial, we can say, interest or income for that gambling or, for example, for that game, is it still allowed according to Islam or not? So, for example, we play cards, or we can say a Muslim play cards without considering any financial interest.
Yeah, you mean that without any betting? Over
yeah,
there?
Without any... Yes.
You know, according to most of the scholars that I have checked, even playing with these gambling means, gambling tools, actually...
Of course, we call it gambling, they call it game. game tools, okay.
Is, again, forbidden. Because you know that in the verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about gambling, he said that يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَنْ يُوغَى بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ
Yes.
Satan wanted to put enmity and hatred among you via wine and gambling. وَيَصُدَّكُمْ أَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهُ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ And to prevent you from remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from praying. You see?
Yes.
Because of this philosophy that mentioned in the verse of Noble Quran, even playing with tools of gambling, again, is forbidden, even without betting, which we call it in Islamic laws,
yes.
Playing with the tools of gambling, okay? Even without betting.
Yes.
Actually, it is not gamble itself, because it lose the conditions of ghimar and gambling, but still playing with these tools is forbidden, at least according to the obligatory precaution.
That's all right. Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. You know what is important, even in the Western world, even in the non-Muslim lands, which is very much fond of gaming, gambling, you know, and playing. The case is that so many people are the victims nowadays of betting and gaming and gambling. They lose all their money in the gambling. They lose their family foundation, okay? So they are broken and they are bankrupt. And we can say they lose all the money that they have in these cases. And Islam has also warned the people about gambling and gaming and betting on different occasions, especially plays. Can you give us, an interpretation or better say explanation on the negative social effects of gambling, Sheikh?
You know that gambling has a lot of negative social effects on the society and on individuals. You see that, first of all, verse of Noble Quran talking about Maisir. Maisir is, you know, originated from the Yusr, yes. Which means easily, without any effort has been put, you receive some money. And, you know, it is very destructive for the society. You see that it is very destructive for the society. It has no benefit for the society because there is no work has been done.
Yes.
There is no production has been done over there. And beside that, it causes a lot of hatred and animosity between people.
Mm-hmm.
When you lose your money, when you lose a lot of money in gambling, naturally it causes a lot of hatred within you.
Yes.
Okay? And it causes a lot of animosity between people.
Yes.
And I need to add to that, according to this verse, it prevents you from remembering of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praying.
Yes.
You know, gambler does not go for praying or for remembering of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trusting in Allah, producing some work and some kind of, you know, positive role in society. All of these because of gambling. And you know that the most benefit of that goes to those people who have this kind of, places for specified for gambling, not for the people. And you know that because of this rational argument, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it forbidden for people to do that. I need to add this point that Islam is not against competition.
Mm-hmm.
It is very recommended to have competition if it has some kind of rational benefits. For example, different competitions in different field of exercise, it is very much recommended.
But what is sure that according to so many studies, because so many people participate, we can say, in a gambling as a form of recreation, they want to earn a kind of income, or at least to win back what they have lost. So it brings a kind of behavioral addiction. Okay, it is like an addiction. For example, addiction to drugs, addiction to pornography, addiction to, we can say, sexual abuse or this and that. And gradually, in the brain of the people want to participate in a gaming or a gambling. And one day they will open their eyes, they lose everything they have.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. You know, the addiction and this point that you mentioned is one of the negative points
yes.
of that.
But they say it is a kind of gift, isn't it, in Islam? According to Islam beliefs, there must be a difference between a gift, hadiah, and, for example, income.
Yeah.
It is not a kind of, for example, gradual monthly income. You do not win money for that, isn't it?
You know that actually gift is not forbidden when uh-huh. somebody other side of the, you know, from outside the play,
yes.
they go and give something for the people, it doesn't have any problem. Or for example, third side of the, I mean, third person out of the competition or play comes and puts some money. Again, it is not betting. What is forbidden is betting over there without any reason. You lose your money because of this play, which we call it rehan, kind mm-hmm. of, you know, betting between two sides of the competition.
That's right.
You see that this kind of exercise that I mentioned, these are very beneficial for the society. And it's improved the social activity of people if they can, you know, have kind of this kind of, you know, archery or other kinds of sport. You find that they are very beneficial for the health of people.
Definitely.
And Islam is looking for the health of people.
Yes. Health of mind and body.
Exactly.
Yes.
Mental health, physical health of people.
That's right.
And not to gain money out of nothing.
That's all right. Of course, according to so many, as I said, statistics, they show that the countries that have the greater amount of gambling activity in a given country, the more volatile that country's stock market prices are. It means that the people who participate in a gambling are somehow giving a kind of financial damage
exactly.
to the whole economic system of a country, because it is a fake money over there, and the money that is transferred in these casinos day by day very much helps the wolves of Wall Street,
yeah,
as
exactly.
it is mentioned. That's right. Okay.
Exactly.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you talking
about
the tools of gambling, playing cards, and how gambling will affect a society and family foundation. It was very kind of you, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. till another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Designing the Bomb Part 2 In the beginning, God created light. Based on the old Torah scrolls, Jewish rabbis believe that light was God's first creation. In the 20th century, physicists doubted the nature of light. Was light small particles moving in space, or was it like sea waves? According to Jewish rabbis, water was the second element created by God. Water, with its wave motion, was the first Jewish embodiment of matter. In Jewish mythology, creation was God's will to transform energy into matter. At the beginning of the 20th century, a Jewish scientist from Europe established the equation as his theoretical foundation in physics, a theory in which matter and energy were interchangeable with one another. Albert Einstein, like many other Jewish scientists, immigrated to America with the spread of Nazism and its threat against Jews. The war in Europe was over, but Japan was still resisting in Asia. The managers wanted only a controlled fission of plutonium, but Oppenheimer insisted that a full-blown nuclear explosion was required. Its code name was Trinity. Trinity means Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It was a central core of Christian beliefs. But did the Jewish scholars of the Manhattan Project mean a Christian Trinity? J. Robert Oppenheimer, in a letter to General Groves, mentioned a poem by Richard Slater Dunn, which started like this: "Batter my heart, three-personed God." Apparently, Oppenheimer did not intend to specify the reason for this naming. However, he may have referred to the three Hindu gods in addition to the Christian Trinity. One of the three gods was the destroyer Shiva, and the other was Vishnu, that was the destroyer of the worlds in the old epics. The third god was a creator god, or Brahma, similar to Jewish creation myths. But in front of him were gods with destructive forces. Scientists bet on the Trinity test. Some predicted that the bomb would not work. Some predicted its strength up to 45 tons of TNT. In the first days of August 1945, the United States announced the names of several cities as targets of airstrikes by spreading leaflets over Japanese cities. The Japanese people thought that they were just bombings of conventional weapons, and news of the invention of the nuclear bomb had not yet spread. The United States did not mention Hiroshima among the cities it warned, while Hiroshima was the first target of the Americans for nuclear bombing. The Americans chose the bomb, the little boy, for Hiroshima. On August 6, 1945, B-26 bomber took off from Northfield and flew 6 hours to Japan. B-26 bomber carried the little boy to drop it on Hiroshima. Japanese radars detected American planes an hour before the bombing. A red status report was immediately sent to the radio. Around 8 a.m., the radar operator announced that, surprisingly, there were only 3 enemy aircraft approaching the area. At that time, Japan had a shortage of fuel and aircraft and usually did not intercept small air formations. The Hiroshima anti-aircraft fire teams received the warning, but all the involved parties during the war were ordered not to shoot at a small number of enemy aircrafts, especially over big cities. By this order, they wanted to prevent conflicts over densely populated cities and decrease the number of civilian casualties. Based on this, and thinking that 3 American aircraft with conventional weapons were nearby, a regular warning was broadcast over the radio, asking people to immediately go to shelters if they saw American B-29 super fortresses. At 8.09 a.m., Colonel Paul Tibbetts, the operation commander and aircraft captain of the B-29, started the operation by preparing to launch the bomb. 6 minutes later, the bomb was ready to be dropped over Hiroshima. At 8.15 a.m., Little Boy atomic bomb was dropped over Hiroshima. The little boy, with 64 kilograms of uranium-235, took about 43 seconds to reach the height of 600 meters above the city from an altitude of 9,470 meters. Atomic bomb exploded 600 meters above Hiroshima. After dropping the bomber quickly moved away from Hiroshima's sky and flew 18 and a half kilometers away from the explosion site. The bomb was supposed to hit the Aioi Bridge, but due to the wind, it exploded 240 meters away and exactly on Shima Hospital. A few moments later, the operator of Radio Tokyo realized that the communication line with Hiroshima was completely cut. He tried to contact Hiroshima on another phone line, but it was unsuccessful. The situation was reported to the capital authorities, and 20 minutes later, the Tokyo Central Telegraph Office found out the country's main telegraph line had been cut from north of Hiroshima onwards. A train station situated 16 kilometers from Hiroshima sent unofficial reports of seeing a scary and unnatural explosion in Hiroshima. All reports were forwarded to the Imperial Japanese Army General Staff Office. The military also tried to contact units based in Hiroshima, but they tried in vain. There was no way to contact Hiroshima. Everyone was confused. The military experts knew there was no major air attack on Hiroshima, and there were no large ammunition depots kept in to cause great damage. So why did this city fall into silence all of a sudden? Why was there no response from Hiroshima? A young Japanese officer was ordered to fly to Hiroshima immediately and report on the situation to the capital. The high-ranking commanders believed that the official reports of seeing a terrible explosion were just rumors, and logically, there was no reason for that kind of blast. The young officer went to the southwest of the country, and after about 3 hours of flight, he saw a thick cloud of smoke instead of the city.